have all of you here. So just to, you know, let you know where I am, this is the first topical class I've ever been given, so.
Is there an ice cream man here?
I guess so. He left.
That's what it sounds like.
Sorry, Hunter. We all hear it.
I heard something, but then as soon as you said that, I'm like, oh, that's fine.
I didn't even know it was mine.
That's funny.
Susan, I thought I was going to start it.
So.
I wanted to get my chocolate fudge.
Uh-huh, yeah. So,
a good start.
Topical class.
Good start.
Talking about prayer, great prayers from the Bible. So we'll see how this goes. I've got some more setup. I've got some setup to do here at the beginning, and then we'll do some housekeeping type stuff, and then we'll actually look at one for tonight. So I want to start with a statement and then a question attached to it, and it's this. Praying is crucial for anyone who wants a relationship with God. We're just going to, I don't imagine anybody would quibble with that. So we're just going to cut straight to the why. And this is for you. I want these classes to be discussions. So go. I'm just talk.
Sign of faith.
Sign of faith, yeah. What else?
Prayer is a conversation. I can't imagine having a relationship with someone and never speaking to them.
Yeah, so the relationship language really calls that to mind. You have to communicate both ways. What else?
Comfort.
There's stuff, we need this from God, and that's a place we can get it in a way that we can't get it from other things. What else?
I look at it as we have access to a higher power that can do anything above we could ever imagine.
So absolutely.
Why not use it? And I don't say that without reverence.
Like, yeah.
We should talk to him in every way, praise, thank, glory. But also, it's a good thing to have.
Right, I appreciate you using the language right out of Ephesians that he can do far more abundantly than all we could ever think or imagine. Other thoughts?
Prayer reminds us who we are and who God is.
Ooh.
It reminds us of the dimensions of the relationship.
Yeah. It keeps us where we belong and keeps him where we belong. And the more I've been studying some stuff recently with Randy where it's just time and time again when people run into problems, it's because they're doing this. Too much lifting up self and trying to pull God down. Rick, you had something?
It's a way to open up to the Father and to stay close. So to be transparent, what are we thinking and feeling and hoping and fearing?
Yeah, transparency and closeness. I like that language. So I think the need to pray is really pretty clear. I don't imagine anybody would disagree that there is a great need here. But it seems to me that prayer is something that a lot of us seem to struggle with or feel inadequate in, like we feel like there's something missing here. So if we know that it's so important and we need it, why do we struggle with it?
Do you think it's like heaven? We know it's there and we long for it, but we can't see it. And we know God is there and we believe that he's there, but mm-hmm. sometimes it's just we can't physically see it and comprehend it, I guess.
Yeah, we like to be able to hold on to things and wrap our head around it, and it's not really something we can do, and so it's hard to keep it close to you. What else, Cole?
I kind of think of why it seems to be common struggles. I think of Jonah a lot. We're running away from what we don't want the right answer to be.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's the answer that's best for us or not, you know, whatever it is, you know, I think a lot of people try to run away, and that's a way to run away, is cut off the conversation.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, that's a neat thought, that maybe it's because we're afraid of what the answer might be. What else? And this can be more practical stuff, too.
Distraction. I got too much going on.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a man, you know, we don't ask for directions.
It's hard to ask for help sometimes.
I think you need to learn, you know, when you're raising your child, you teach them short little prayers.
four meals at bedtime of mm-hmm. that. But if you don't move beyond that and develop your own prayer life where you're truly talking to God, I found myself, sort of real quick, with Tim's cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I realized I never truly had that long prayer life with God mm-hmm. until this last year. And Tim and I just had this conversation last night, we were driving home, and I said, you have no idea the comfort. I feel like I finally have a prayer life with God this last year. And I'm 57 years old. It took me a long time to get there. But it was a lot of short things, and I was doing the right things, going through the motion. But I did not have a prayer life with God until this last year.
Yeah.
And a need brought that up, but I'm glad I found it.
Exactly. Pressed into it by a need.
Desperation.
You suddenly see the need more than we've seen it in the past. What else?
It becomes a struggle sometimes for me because over the years I have developed a prayer life, but it had became just a repetitious kind of thing where you just pray over your food, you pray when it's time to go to bed, you pray in the morning, Lord, thank you. And it never became like a real developed communication between me and God. It was more of a traditional thing that I did out of repetition. So, you know, over long term. And until something major happens to you, like you mentioned, mm-hmm. and you really need God, and then you really realize that your prayer life is not where it should be, that is, that you just been checking the boxes, but not really developing that relationship, mm-hmm. it really gets real then.
Yeah.
And you really start bearing down and praying and really communicating with God.
Mm-hmm. So, we tend to be creatures of habit. And
creatures of habit, so. And at that point, it became a struggle.
Yeah.
So
just the habit can get you stuck in the same thing over and over again. And so, in this class, for this quarter, to help address all sorts of different things, maybe even challenges and issues we don't know we have, I want us to look at some prayers that God has preserved for us in Scripture. So this is going to take us all over the Bible to prayers, you know, that are this long, to some that we can't even get through in one class. So, well, I don't really know what all we're going to learn, so I hope you'll join with me in learning new things together. So as we do as we go to different prayers, I want to look at the manner, the things that surround the prayer, why they're praying, how they do it, if there's any sort of information like that, and then, of course, the content, what they're praying. And so, well, before we get started, let me tell you how I hope this class will work. At the end of each class, I want to share with you where I plan to go next time so that maybe you can read it before we come to class next time and meditate on it and even pray through it yourself. And, of course, that couldn't really happen today. But that's all right because in the classes, I do want to take time for us to read together some portions of the text. And so if you've been in a class of mine in the last quarter, you know how I'll do this. I'll announce a set of verses and wait for somebody to take off. So feel free to do that. And I really want these classes to be a discussion. So I invite your feedback and input on anything I say and questions and comments. I really want it all. And part of that was impressed upon me by Matt recently because together, all the people in this room, we sure have a lot of knowledge and wisdom. And so we want to pool all that together so that we can all have a better understanding of these different texts and make some better applications together. So I hope you're here and willing to share. Now, there are a lot of prayers in the Bible. And after tonight, there are only 9 more classes. So we are absolutely not going to get very many of them. But I will tell you that I am totally flexible on where we go after this. So if you have one in mind that you really would like us to do together, I'd be glad for you to suggest that after class tonight. Can't guarantee we'll work it in, but if you have somewhere you want to go, I'd love to hear it. I don't want this to just be my class. I want it to be ours. And so I hope you'll join me as I set out to learn to be more prayerful and better prayers. if that made any sense at all. So, tonight I want to go to 2 Kings 19 and look at Hezekiah's prayer. The setup for this story comes out of chapter 18, so I'll just open it up here. What do you remember about Hezekiah and the story that we're going to be working with, if you do? Any bits and pieces will help. So what do you know about Hezekiah?
He prayed for more years to live.
He prayed for more years to live. So there's more than one prayer of Hezekiah. We're going to go to the first one. So I think, thank you for bringing that up, but if we have time, I suppose we can go there. But there is more than one. So Hezekiah's first recorded prayer, I guess. But he does have this prayer. He's told he's about to die, and we, you know, have this whole situation, and God says, I'll give you 15 more years. Good. What else? Who is Hezekiah?
A good king.
A good king of Judah. He's one of the good ones.
One of the few ones who actually removed idols instead of just letting people worship them.
Yeah. So, this is 2 Kings 18. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He's really highly commended to us, especially for his faith, the way that he followed God. What else do you know about it? Maybe at this point in the story, thinking about what's going on in 2 Kings 18 and 19, what's the situation here? So, remember that at this point, Israel has already been hauled off to Syria. And we know it wouldn't be long before Judah's turn came. So, does that help?
They're about to be attacked.
Yeah, they're about to be attacked. So, part of the, or really the situation that brings on this prayer that we're going to look at tonight is pressure from the Assyrians. So, just to give you some more details here, you know, we talk about Israel being hauled off first and then Judah being taken into captivity later. But really, there wasn't one moment where Judah was carried off into captivity. They were whittled down for a while before it finally came time for what we would label the captivity of Judah. So, like, let's see, chapter 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So things have already been whittled down. Things are not great. And then the next part of that story is that Hezekiah pays off the Assyrians to leave them alone, except it doesn't really work out. They don't leave them alone, and they come up against them to attack them. And so there's this military leader called the Rabshakeh, great name, who taunts Hezekiah and basically says, you can't win this. And he tells all the people who are holed up in Jerusalem, because they've come and they're outside the city, he tells all the people who can hear him that they should not trust in Hezekiah or trust in God, because you are going to lose. Look at our track record. We've beat everyone before. And so then we come into chapter 19, which is where we'll be working tonight, and Hezekiah sends this message to Isaiah, that Isaiah the prophet, and asks him to pray for this remnant of Judah that was left. And Isaiah responds by saying, they shouldn't be afraid. But then we keep going. There's some moving around with Assyrian troops, and then the Rabshakeh sends a letter to Hezekiah, and this is really what brings us to where we are tonight. So can I get somebody to read for us? 2 Kings 19, verses 10 through 13.
Say this to King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, on whom you rely, deceive you. by promising that Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries. They completely destroyed them. Will you be rescued? Did the gods of the nations that my predecessors destroyed rescue them? Oh no, what have I done? Nations such as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the Edenites in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphim, Hena, or Iva?
Thank you. So, this that she just read with all these ugly names, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. With all these nasty names, this is a letter that the Rabshakeh sent to Hezekiah. What is he saying?
You don't have a chance.
No chance. There's no chance at all. What else does he say specifically, though? What does he tell them not to do?
Don't trust in your God. He deceives you. That's what my verdict.
Don't trust in God? We know better than that. But look at how he says some of this. In verse 11, is there a phrase that strikes you in a different way than some of the rest of it? I know I'm fishing for something weird, so.
Is it the devoting to destruction?
Yeah, what do you know about that phrase?
That's what the Canaanites were devoted to destruction for when the Israelites were conquering them.
Yeah, so that's where we encounter that phrase a lot, is that God told the Israelites that they were to devote the Canaanites to destruction. But that's the thing, God told them. So devoting things to destruction is something that God alone gets to do. That's God talk, saying, I'm going to devote you to destruction. And so this Rabshakeh is using some God language to say, I'm about to come get you. So, that's the situation. I'm going to invite somebody to read the prayer in just a minute. But as it's read, analyze the prayer. What does Hezekiah... What does he do? What sort of situations and methods surround the actual text of the prayer? And then what do you see in the prayer? What kinds of things are being said? And so then after we read, I want you to share anything that pops out to you from that fits with any of those questions. And then as other people are sharing, think about what we can learn from this thing that we see in Hezekiah's prayer. Clear as mud? So, can I get somebody to read for us? 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 19. Go ahead.
And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, your God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone.
Thank you very much. So, what'd you see? Somebody get us started. This is what we're doing. I mean, this is pretty much the rest of the class. What'd you see? What do we learn from? So, let's get going.
Praise.
Praise. Where do you see that? Right, from the very beginning. What kinds of things are included in the praise? These questions aren't just for Yolanda. Anybody? Let's talk about the praise element of this prayer. What do you see?
Acknowledging that he alone is God.
He alone is God.
I mean, that's such a prevalent thing at this time. Like, I don't feel like this necessarily is something that, I mean, we obviously recognize that, but it's not like, you know, the next town over is riddled with idols of stone and, you know, built up idols down the road. We don't have that currently. But they did.
Yeah.
And so just being acknowledging from the very first moment, and that's big to these people to hear him say this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. What else do you see in the praise part of this prayer?
That he's over all kingdoms, and that includes Assyria.
This one is important. How does that connect to the broader picture?
That God allowed Assyria to destroy these other places to teach everybody a lesson that, you know, I can save you if you're with me, but if you're against me, I'll let whoever want to do something to you, do it to you.
Yeah, thank you. So part of the praise here is it's not just arbitrary, as if any praise to God is arbitrary, but it's not unrelated. It's connected to the situation at hand. You are the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. Even when it doesn't seem like it, I still recognize, God, that you are in charge. How could that help us?
It doesn't matter who our politicians are, or who's ruling the Senate, or it doesn't, you know, that's not our concern. Our concern is God and what his law is and what his rule is.
Yeah.
He's in control.
He's in control. And so I think that's really important to see that he connected the praise to the problem at hand. It's not just generic praise that he's, you know, stored up in his head. It's, you're the God who is in control of this situation and this problem that I'm having right now, meaning you are the one with the power to do something about this. What else do you see in the praise part of this prayer?
Acknowledge that he made heaven and earth.
What does that tell us?
He's the creator.
Which gives him authority. He rules over all of this. What else do you see? Is there anything else?
Well, another thing kind of going with the authority idea is he's enthroned above the cherubim.
Mm-hmm.
So just being on a throne, he's a king. He's the real king too.
Yeah, so again, another connection to the situation at hand. You're the real king.
That God is approachable.
God is approachable. Can you say more about that?
Well, that we can go to him with about anything.
Yeah.
And everything. And I love how it starts out in the beginning where he lays the letter out before he starts to pray. Because to me, that's like, it's an example to me of like, don't hold back.
Yeah.
You know, God knows anyway what's going on. But it's to our benefit to recognize that and to share. It's a level of intimacy when we open up and give it all to him.
Absolutely. So I want to come back to this in a minute. I have one more question that goes with the praise part, because that, I think that's a separate piece in its own that we can talk about for a few minutes. Why is praise an important part of prayer? Why not just come to him? We've got this problem and we need your help. Why not cut straight to the chase? Why is this an important part?
I think it goes back to what Lauren said earlier. It reminds of us who we are and who he is.
Yeah.
Of reverence. It's a reverence.
Reverence, too. It's, we're keeping the relationship rightly ordered, us far below him.
I think it also, when my kids come to me, I want this. Okay, that's my job. I'm mom. I give you the things. I also occasionally like to hear, Mom, you're great. Mom, we love you. I hear far more of the other.
Yeah.
But it makes me happy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God would feel the same way. We come to him, I want this. You're pretty great. And if my kids lead off with that, I'm going to be a lot more willing to give them what they ask for. But they don't know that yet.
Yeah.
It makes me think of when it says incline your ear. It's like if you want to, hey, can I talk to you about something? If you go to somebody, you trust them. You trust their confidence. You trust, I don't want to say no judgment, but that they will hear you out and give wisdom. And it makes me think of that about God. That that's what he's saying. Can I talk to you, you know? But he's giving him praise and glory and reverence and all that. But then he opens up and says, I need to talk to you about this.
Yeah. Rick?
I think God wants to hear from us that we recognize who he is. Like in this case, you are the creator. You are the God over all kingdoms. And you're the God of Israel. And it just establishes, I recognize the relationship. I recognize who you are to me.
Yeah. And I think part of it, too, is the attitude that he's coming that he's coming before God with, you know, he's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card or the last option on the table. I mean, he recognizes and knows these things about him, which demonstrates that this heart that we're told he has for God. How do we, this will be, we need to move after this, but how do we incorporate praise into our prayers? How can we do that? Give examples or, and maybe even examples where it's connected to a specific request, like it is here.
I may mess up your acronym if I say this.
There's no acronym.
I think recognizes the need for him in different aspects of our lives, in different situations, will make us more appreciative of him in which way we praise him in certain aspects.
Yeah.
So the need there, knowing that we need him in different parts.
Mm-hmm.
And growing up, we had 12 kids in our family, and the most wonderful characteristic of my mom was she was a very, well, she still is a very praying woman, mm-hmm. and she would get up at 4:30 before making us breakfast. We didn't have McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, you know, and that meant so much to us kids to see that Mom had her Bible open, and her prayer life was so beautiful that mm-hmm. every little thing, I mean, we prayed about everything, whether we lost a shoe and couldn't find it before church, you know, and she would say, okay, God knows where that is, and we'd scatter, and when we found it, she gathered us again mm-hmm. and said, Lord, thank you, you know.
Yeah.
So I grew up with prayer praise and mm-hmm. everything God knew, and we would thank you.
Yeah. And as you were talking, it made me think that just the fact that there is praise here is important, because there's praise to be found even in these terrible situations. When the Assyrians are around the city, he still rules. He's still the God of Israel. He's our God as his people, and we can still trust in him for that. So the clock is ticking, although I wish I had one back there, but so I keep looking over here. That's why I'm looking over here. The spreading it before the Lord thing. Okay, there we go. What do you make of that? You helped us get started here. He has this letter, and he spread it before the Lord, whatever that means. I just open it up the scroll and say, look at it. I don't know. But
that God is present.
Yeah.
God is here. But he is not far away.
Mm-hmm.
And the letter is perhaps has distressed him, and he's appealing, like, this is what man has done, so now I'm handing it over to you.
Mm-hmm. How can this be useful? Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it also shows a humility.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm not handling this on my own, I'm giving it to you.
Absolutely.
And when we have that change in our mind and heart, we're more open to God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it just helps us in so many ways.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to spread this out before you, because I can't do anything about it. And so this is
that's what
now.
I thought. I was like, I'm going to lay it all out here.
Yeah.
Like, just, I got nothing I can do with this on my own.
Mm-hmm.
I've got to lay it all out here, because he's the only one that can help me.
Yeah. And the way you said that, laying it all out, made me think that there's an honesty piece to this too, right? Sometimes we're praying to him because we've got ourselves in a pickle, and okay, it's time to lay it all out.
I mean, he knows we're in the pickle, though.
Yes.
Like, that's the thing. So why do we hesitate to lay it all out there?
Because mm-hmm.
we're embarrassed. We're ashamed.
Yeah.
But he already knows it anyway.
Exactly. So why are we? Why do we need? Why is the? What's the need to do this then? If he already knows,
we gotta own it.
He wants us to talk to him.
Yes.
He wants that relationship as much mm-hmm. as. Yeah.
I think a lot of it is,
yeah,
I mean,
we gotta
he wants
own it.
Us
we
to
need
own it.
We got to tell him, like, I need, like, we, like, he will help us, but he wants us to come to him and say, look, I need help with this. Like, I need you. I can't do this by myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ask and it will be given. I mean,
not
we are
just
given.
Sit back and wait for it to come.
Exactly.
We have a part in this.
there is our part, a part in this, even though it feels pretty small. I mean, I'm just going to tell you this thing you already know, but this is the beauty of prayer.
I was thinking the same way, pouring it out.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's a coffee slogan, good to the last drop.
Mm-hmm.
When you let your heart completely poured out, it's good to the last drop. When you hear men who get up and pray, when you know it's a good prayer, is when they're starting to sob and cry because they are truly pouring it all out.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's genuine goodness in us all when we can pour literally our hearts up completely and not leave a drop.
Absolutely. That's a good point.
Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves, and so when we're laying it out, we have to force ourselves to be honest with the situation and what we're going through, and if the part we played in getting ourselves in the mess, or if
mm-hmm.
it's just the situation around us, but it helps us realize what's going on in life.
Yeah. It's easy to downplay our own messes sometimes because we don't want to admit how knuckleheaded we've been, but we got to spread it all out. And so I think part of our prayers needs to be spreading it before the Lord, and that's, you know, connected to praise, and I mean, it connects to all these things, but spreading it before the Lord, that's great, great language. Talked about the praise part. So what do you make of the, you know, the incline your ear, the plea for attention in that? I don't know what to say about this. I mean, what's the need for this? Why do we say this sometimes?
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Desperation.
Listen,
I need you.
Please listen to me.
Yeah. Is that what you're going to say?
This is the last comment.
No, keep going.
I look at the prayer of a righteous man. You hope that your prayer and who you are is righteous enough that he actually hears what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
That you hope that your plea is a righteous plea, that he will incline his ears.
Yeah.
Even though he does listen, you hope he does listen.
Absolutely.
I think that, again, I agree with what he was saying. I think it's about recognizing, like, who you are in relationship to God and who
mm-hmm.
he is. And I think every one of these things, that's what they're about, is us making the change within ourselves. When you ask God to listen to you instead of just assuming that
mm-hmm.
he will listen to you, there's something different inside of you that has happened to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Just like laying it before him, when we recognize and praise him, we are increasing our gratitude,
mm-hmm.
hope, and our faith, I think, when we praise God. Because for me, it reorients my thinking always.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. That was good. What else do you see in the prayer, more generally, stuff that I might write up there?
It's kind of the same thing a little bit, but like, I never understood this as a child. My mother always said, if you tell me, you're in less trouble than if someone else tells me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then when I had children,
mm-hmm.
and I think that's part of that relationship,
yeah.
is the fact that if we're doing it, we're telling, it's God already knows, and we all know he already knows,
mm-hmm.
but it's different.
Absolutely.
I was going to say, you know, I mean, he brings up here, it's not just, look what they're doing to us, please rescue us. He's, God, they've mocked you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, look at the, don't let this stand. You know, it's a righteous indignation, and he's saying, he's, you know, I'm affronted by what they're doing to you, God, and don't let them do this. Let all the nations see that you're the only God. You know, this is a great time for you to step in.
Yeah.
Please, do show them.
I think that's a key thing to recognize.
Yeah, I was pretty much going to say the same thing, but it's actually the only reason that he gives. He never says, save us because we want you to, or anything like that.
Right.
He doesn't say any of that at all.
Yeah. And so, I mean, surely some of that's in there somewhere, but as he's praying, it's not because I'm scared or because I don't want to have to go through this terrible thing or don't want this for the people. It's because so that they will know that you alone are God, and that they aren't doing this by their own strength, that you are the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. Let me ask you to think about this. Is this the way you usually pray? I'm not asking you the answer because I know the answer for me is no. What? How do we usually frame it when we're praying? Or what's in our mind when we're praying usually?
What's in it for me?
What's in it for us? And I don't think that's really necessarily a bad thing. He wants us to ask for stuff when we need it, but where is it all pointing? Back to God, I need you to save me out of the situation for you, or save me just because I want to be saved?
And Hezekiah wanted to be saved.
Exactly.
But his primary focus was not on his own needs, but on God's purposes through what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
God, your purposes aren't served if you let them get away with this blasphemy. Because they have said it this way, you can't let that go.
Mm-hmm.
You have to answer. And when I pray, I don't look for what is God doing through this painful thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's just get me out, make it stop. Because
yeah.
I don't want to. As opposed to what does God want through this?
Exactly.
And sometimes it feels like I keep going back saying, like, okay, I screwed the same thing up again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, how often do we feel like, how many times, like, I've just screwed the same thing up again. Here I come again. Like,
mm-hmm.
Get me out of this. When am I ever going to learn?
Yeah.
Like, but, yeah, I screwed up. Help me out.
Mm-hmm.
Please forgive me. Repeat, 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 like, for the rest of my life. I feel like,
yeah.
Like I mean,
yeah.
I hope I'm not the only one here, y'all, but,
no.
I mean, I'm sure we all have our moments.
Yeah.
Like that, you know? And
mm-hmm.
it's like, man, screwed up.
So
God, help me through it again. And then tomorrow, I'll... And then you want to just say, like, okay, I'm probably going to do this again tomorrow, like...
So how could we turn that around to fit God's intent?
Right, right.
How can we turn that same prayer around?
Maybe people who see me mess this up all the time, everybody I'm in contact with or whatever, you know, will see that I'm not screwing this up anymore, maybe.
Yeah. So that people who know that I wear your name don't, you know, think that this is right. So even, you know, even in these prayers that we feel are generally, that we generally more think about ourselves, there's a way to turn it around and say, well, help me out of this situation I've got myself in so that I can serve you and help others serve you. Like, there's a way to, not that we're just trying to shove God's interests in there, that needs to be underneath it, but
to show God's interest in
it. Well, right, but it needs to be coming
now
from here
to shove
too.
With all we have.
Yeah. I thought that was a really important thing to notice, is that Hezekiah has framed this not because I want it, but for your interests.
Gina asked about how we do our prayers. I think for a long time, I did a lot of mine just as Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't set the tone with who I was talking to.
Mm-hmm.
I said Hezekiah did. And that's essential.
Yeah.
To recognize who you're talking to. He's the creator, he's the master, he
mm-hmm.
knows all. He made all. And we should be humble before him.
Absolutely.
And then proceed with what we're asking for, or giving thanks
mm-hmm.
for, or help for, whatever it is. But, you know, recognize your audience, which is him.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, before we run out of time, look at the actual petition. What is the actual petition of this prayer?
Deliver us so you can be known as...
The petition itself, the core of it, is two words. This is my request. Deliver us. Which is, I mean, yes, there's more to it, but still, the plea is just, deliver us. What does that teach us?
Rely on him.
We have to rely on him.
Good.
My prayers usually sound more like, deliver me in this particular way and with these specific things included in that. Let me, you know what, let me just write out the plan and I'll hand it to you and then you can do it that way. As opposed to, I don't even know. Like, I don't know what the right answer is. Fix it.
But that's when you find out you're not in control.
Yeah.
By your answer.
Yeah.
My two words are help me.
Mm-hmm. Help me.
Help me. Instead of what they should be is thank you. I should have more gratitude and less
pretty, I think.
The balance is interesting to note.
Yeah.
To bring him the glory.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You want to say something, Brandon?
Well, I look at it as the beauty of him going detailed description of his challenge with Sennacherib and the things that they face. Same thing's true with us. If we go into details with God about our sin, that draws us close because we're, again, opening our hearts more.
Yeah.
And then just conclude with, please deliver me from all this.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, being able to lay it detailed out, the sin that you're committing, what's causing you to sin, the temptations that lead you down that path, you're connecting more with God and drawing him closer to those things that lead you up to that sin and the details of that sin versus just say, hey, tell me, fight from the sin. Oh, yeah, thank you.
Yeah. You know, when I think about this, too, the real request here is deliver us. Sometimes I tend to, think that you need a 1,000-word essay to present to God for these difficult situations that you're in. And sometimes it is just help me or deliver. It's just it doesn't take much for the prayer to be effective. I mean, and yeah, part of the prayer was spreading it, but the actual petitioning, this is what I need, is deliver me. Is there anything else that you want to bring up that you see in this prayer? The answer does not have to be yes, but if there's something that you want to notice here, I would love for you to point it out.
Just building off what you said a second ago, I mean, out of the 5 verses that are prayer, 80% of it is about God and 20%, and really 2 words of that entire verse, but is about what I need, not what, what I want or what I think about you. It's the majority of the prayer is, praising or a reason why, and show them who you are, not show them who we are.
Yeah, the balance is interesting, and then with all the frame. Go ahead, please.
Well, do you notice at the end he says, so that we can have a testimony of you? He says, so that all kingdoms of earth may know you alone. I think that's a good thing for us as well, that we can have a testimony of overcoming with him in our lives, and we can be a true witness for him through that.
Yeah, that's a good way of framing it. I hadn't thought of it that way, but that in delivering us, we could say, hey, look what he did for me. He did this. I didn't do this in my own strength. He did this. And so it gives us a way to say, look at God.
He kind of put the problem at God's doorstep, because if they were defeated, it would make God look bad.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't about us looking bad.
Exactly.
It's kind of like a PR appeal.
Mm-hmm.
This is not going to make you look good.
Yeah. Exactly. So, can we PR appeal? This is a prayer that
I don't think we can bargain with God.
Yeah.
God doesn't take bribes, and he don't take bargains. He knows who he is.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly.
This prayer has been interesting to me because I haven't spent time a lot with this one before in the past. So I've enjoyed studying and enjoyed y'all's help with this too. Look ahead in the chapter. We don't have time to read it or look through it. But Isaiah sends a message in response to this prayer. Thus says the Lord. And then you get this. So it's 20 through 34. This big, giant, long answer about how God's going to answer this prayer. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we could have this sort of answer sometimes? But
yeah.
So verses 21 through 28 is God speaking to the Assyrians because they've lifted themselves up against him. And in verse 28 is the punchline. Because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lip, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So that's the word to the Assyrians. And then we have this sign that he promised to Hezekiah. About the plant, the reaping and sowing, and things like that.
Hey Siri, we have this sign that you promised to Hezekiah.
Okay. All right. And then, okay. Verse. Yeah. And then, verse 35. That it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. This is not a defeat we often think of because there's not a great battle story here, except in a way there is a great battle story here because a king humbles himself before God and prays in this great way, and God does all the lifting. There's no, you know, there's no pretense. There's not even any way possible for Israel to think they had anything to do with this because the angel of the Lord did it and took out an extraordinary number of this enemy. And then it happens just as he said that Sennacherib turns around and ends up dying in his own land just as God had said it would be. And then chapter 20 is Hezekiah's prayer where he's granted 15 more years. But well,
I think that shows the power of the prayer, though, when you get up the next morning and 185,000 bodies are on the ground.
Exactly.
I mean, for our prayers today, our request may seem simple.
Mm-hmm.
Or it may seem hard.
Yeah.
But you look and read the prayers and how God's got it. Just have to remember that.
Rick?
I was just going to say to me that the key is verse 34. God says, I will defend this city to save it. For my own sake, which is what he was asked to do. Do it for your sake. And he
exactly.
said, I'll do it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that says to me, if I focus more on being a servant, God will do for his sake and for the sake of his servants.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really important to focus on being that servant if you want your prayers answered.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay. When Brandon said, and then what Rick just said, is not Jerry's situation when we were in text talk exactly that?
Mm-hmm.
With what happened, the results, everything from the doctors witnessing that.
Living example sitting in the room.
Example.
And to that, I mean, I think initially he talked about he thought he had a good relationship with God, and I think we all at some point believe initially we have a good relationship with God, but it's not until you go through things that God, my opinion, a relationship with God really grows and he becomes real to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he can get you off the, what I call, out of the moments where I call the bathroom floor moments, where it's like, I have nowhere else to go. I don't know what else I can do. And I'm crying on the bathroom floor, like, just please help, like somebody else said. Please help. And then you see him deliver you from that state to point B.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, my opinion, mind-blowing sometimes. But that grows your prayer life and adds to your testimony. And your testimony helps other people. So then you can carry that to other people and help them through those situations as well.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. It also humbles you and helps you to realize he is in charge.
Mm-hmm. The power of prayer is usually shocking when we're looking for it. Sometimes it's small things, but then again, there are 185,000 dead Assyrians some days too. So, but it's always there. So I hope that you gleaned something and were encouraged to change your prayers in some way to make them better, and to be encouraged at the power of prayer too. So next week, I want us to look at the prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9 is where I want to go next week. This is a really neat prayer, not neat, a useful prayer in thinking about repentance. So I hope you'll be back for that.
I listen to Focus on the Family all the time, and there was a quote from Charles Spurgeon: God gives his most difficult assignments to his most trusted soldiers. Isn't that neat?
Mm-hmm.
Just
So, I was wrong on the timing on class, so we do have a few extra seconds. I was thinking we were done at 45 and not 50, so that's why I sort of floundering here at the end. But I appreciate your patience. Oh, no, not yet.
One minute. I can't remember, and I was hoping someone could. Isn't there a verse that talks about when we pray for God's will, that it'll happen? I can't remember how it's phrased. That's a really bad paraphrase of it.
Well, let's do some looking. So we have a couple of songs and a prayer out in the auditorium. It feels different this time, so we'll see you out there. Thank you for a good class. And if you have any suggestions, I'd be glad to hear them.
Oh, that's cute.